I've always been fascinated by things people say about God or about the Bible that simply aren't true. I'll give you some examples. This one's been around a long time. A lot of times people say, you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That sounds good, I guess, but it's not in the Bible. I think Benjamin Franklin said that. I'm not sure. But it's just the opposite of the gospel. God helps those who cannot help themselves. He paid a debt on the cross that we could never pay for our sin. Here's another one. People say, God will never allow more to happen to you. He'll never allow more into your life than you can bear. Well, I can tell you from personal experience the last 6 weeks, that's not true. The fact of the matter is God does allow things that are greater than we can bear. That comes from a verse about temptation. God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able without giving you a way of escape. So it seems right, but it's not. God will allow more things to happen to you than you can bear. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he gives you his presence and he gives you the church to come in and help you and hold you up and allow you to bear it. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the verses in the Bible, one of the commands in the New Testament is bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's in Galatians. So we know that's not true. But here's my favorite, and this is one you hear a lot now, is Jesus was never judgmental. Jesus never said hurtful things about people or offensive things to anyone. He was always just loving and kind. Now, that's become a lot more common. People say that a whole lot more now as our culture is becoming much, much more secular than it has been in the past. People inside the church often say that just to avoid the hard things of the Bible, the hard truths of the Bible, and some of the hard truths that even Jesus said. People outside the faith will often use that statement to hammer those who are trying to live as Jesus taught and trying to live as the Bible teaches. And we see this more and more now. If you've kind of bought into that belief that Jesus would never call someone out for their sin, you're going to be surprised at what we see today. This is week two of the third and final message series on the life of Jesus we've been going through this summer, this spring and summer, through the book of Mark. As we look at the biography about Jesus of the book of Mark, Mark is one of four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament of the Bible. It was there are four men that wrote a biography of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four different views about Jesus' life. Interesting thing about Mark is that more than one-third of Mark's biography of Jesus talks about the last week of Jesus' life, a week we call Passion Week. And it truly was a week that changed the world. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to Mark 11. We're going to look at day two of Passion Week, okay? Mark is in the New Testament of the Bible, as I said a moment ago. The New Testament's a little bit more than three-fourths of the way through your Bible. So if you're looking for it in your Bible, go all the way out three-fourths over, look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, go back to Mark chapter 11. If you're on a phone and looking at it, it's a little bit more than halfway down when you get to Mark. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on the way out. But for now, we'll put the words on the screen for you. Now, we're going to start where Randy left off last week, actually at the end of the first day of Passion Week on Sunday, the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem to cheering crowds shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which means save, save. And they were proclaiming Jesus the Messiah or the Jewish Savior of the world. Well, here's what he did as soon as he came into Jerusalem. Mark 11:11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The 12 refers to Jesus' 12 handpicked disciples. Now, Bethany was a small town on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and this would be a pattern of Jesus's during Passion Week: Jerusalem by day, Bethany at night. Now, I want you to, this evening or late afternoon that Jesus went into the temple and surveyed it. Randy talked about it as being like a prize boxer going into the ring the day before a fight, just kind of to size out the arena and look at it. And so what we're going to see is, keep in mind that as Jesus was looking around the temple that day, that this temple was built as a house of worship to him. But worship was the last thing on people's minds that day. Look at verse 12. We're going to see that what Jesus was looking at this day before was like the calm before the storm. And Jesus' anger began rising that night, that Sunday night, and into the next morning. So look at verse 12, Mark 11, 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. That's kind of an unusual thing. Well, let me paint the scene for you, okay? This is mid-April when this is happening. Fig trees usually didn't come into full bloom until June, but sometimes there were early green figs on a tree, and especially one that had leaves on it, it would give you the indication, but not this one. It was full of leaves, and it looked like a tree with fruit, but there was none. Jesus did a very unusual thing when he saw it didn't have any figs. He cursed the tree. Literally, he cursed it. Now, this is not like using foul language like we would think of as cursing. No, he cursed the tree. He looked at it and said, "You will never bear figs again." Now, that was just a kind of a strange thing. To understand that, let's fast forward to the next day to see what happened to the fig tree. Now, just again, giving you context, on Sunday, the triumphal entry, he comes into Jerusalem to cheering crowds. He goes, checks out the temple, doesn't like what he sees. Now it's Monday morning, and he goes, and on his way into Jerusalem, into the city, he sees a fig tree that doesn't have fruit. He curses it. Okay, then he goes and spends the rest of the day in Jerusalem. But let's fast forward to the next day. They go back to Bethany, spend the night, and on Tuesday morning, they're walking towards Jerusalem again. Let's see what happens to the tree, okay? So drop down to verse 20, and then we're going to come back and look at what he did during the day in Jerusalem the day before. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter was one of the 12. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And what's going on is Jesus is teaching his disciples an object lesson. It was an acted out parable, much like the Old Testament prophets would sometimes act out a parable, act out God's judgment on Israel when they were warning people of God's coming judgment. If they didn't turn away from their sins, turn away from idol worship, turn away from taking advantage of poor people, widows, and immigrants, and turn back to him, they would warn of his judgment. And so Jesus is offering this same object lesson of God's coming judgment. The story of the fig tree was a parable of God's judgment on Israel, but it was also a parable of God's judgment on those who claim to be one thing but are another, who put on a show, but just like the fig tree, don't produce. You know, appearances can be very deceiving. I think we've probably all known people who looked like they were followers of God, but if we really knew them, we knew they really weren't. And that can happen to us. We can look like we are doing God's work and have the appearance of being fruitful, but have no fruit at all, yet be as fruitless as a barren fig tree. And as we're going to see in a moment, this is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. In the book of John, Jesus talks about this. John is one of the other four biographies. You just keep your place in Mark 11, but I want to read you something from John 15 where Jesus talks about the danger of being a fruitless follower of Jesus. John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me," some of your translations say "abide in me." "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me," here comes a warning, "you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers." He's talking about people. "If you do not abide in me, you're not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." That sounds kind of judgmental to me, you think? Loving Jesus said that? Yes, he did. "If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Its branches are picked up, thrown into the fire." But look at verse 7 though. He said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," his words are in the Bible. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus wants us to bear much fruit, not a little fruit, but much fruit. That's what he wants his disciples, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, to do. And then that brings glory to God. So here's a question, just for those of you who consider yourselves Christ followers, okay? If you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, ask yourself this question: am I truly a disciple of Jesus? Am I truly following Jesus? Or am I like that barren fig tree, all leaves, no fruit? It's a good question to ask yourself. When people look at you, is it obvious to them by your words or your actions that you're a Christian? Not that you're always spouting Bible verses and giving everybody lessons from the Bible every day and acting out parables to them at work, you know. No, but it's obvious to people that you're a Christian by the fruit that you bear, by the words that come out, by the actions, the things you do for others. Now, as we're going to see in the next few verses, the fig tree, which appears fruitful but wasn't, was symbolic of the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus was heading to, which appeared to be in the business of doing God's work, but it wasn't. So let's go back and look at Monday, the day that Jesus leaves Bethany, walks into Jerusalem, curses the fig tree, and then goes into Jerusalem. Let's look back at verse 15 and see what actually happens there in Jerusalem. This is day two of Passion Week, the day after Jesus goes in, the day after Jesus' triumphal entry. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Driving out. The words driving out are the same two words Mark used earlier in his biography to describe what happened when Jesus was driving demons out of people who were possessed by those demons. And let me just tell you, if you go back and read those, you'll see it was always a very violent picture. So this is a violent action here where Jesus is driving out the buyers and sellers in the temple. He goes on to say in the second half of verse 15, he overturned the tables of the money changers. So imagine the sound of coins just bouncing all off of this stone ground. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So cages of doves are breaking open and birds are flying everywhere. It is a violent scene. Verse 16, and Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He was changing the operations of what was going on there that day. Verse 17, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Jesus is referring back to writings in the Old Testament of the Bible describing the temple and how the temple worship should be conducted. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. That sounds kind of judgmental. Jesus called the people there in the temple doing God's work a bunch of thieves? Yes, he did. Look at verse 18. It upset some people. The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. They were after Jesus almost from day one because he was threatening the gig that they had going. I mean, they were in charge of religious and really social life, and people thought they were right about everything, and they were wrong. They're promoting a religion of legalism and doing things instead of a religion of loving God and following him. They looked for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. That word amazed, they were just like shocked. Like, whoa, what's going on here? This is getting kind of heavy here. When evening came, verse 19, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Now notice what's going on here. Jesus went into the temple in the morning. He cleared a spot and threw a fit and then started teaching them, and he stayed all day. He didn't leave till the evening. This was no hit and run attack on what was going on in the temple, and then Jesus kind of, snuck out and went and hid somewhere because he made people mad. No, he stayed there and continued to teach people who were willing to listen. He was bold. And what I'm pretty sure he taught them was about the true meaning of temple worship, what it meant to come and worship God in spirit and truth, and what the temple was about, and how the people running the temple had turned it into a money grab. So much for the image that cast Jesus as this kind of soft-spoken guy who never made waves. People didn't want to kill Jesus because he's always loving and kind. He was loving and kind. And he was always offering forgiveness to everyone who wanted it. But Jesus spoke words of truth to people who needed to hear it, who were far from him. So what was going on in the temple? What was it that just raised Jesus' anger the night before and the day of? Let's look and see what activity was going on. The temple courts, also known as the court of the Gentiles, was a very large outdoor area. It was about 35 acres. So it was about the size of this campus that you see when you drive onto this campus, or if you go to the Mid-County campus, a little bit smaller than the campus surrounding our Mid-County congregation. So it was a large place, and it was open air. It was just a really big place, okay? What Jesus saw the night before and what he attacked that day was not a house of worship. That's not what was going on there. It was this massive enterprise, this massive business that was making a lot of money for a group of priests called Sadducees who were in charge of the temple. And it made them very wealthy. So the court of the Gentiles, this outer court, this is what was important. It was the only place Gentiles, or those who are not Jewish, who believed in God, who believed in the one true God and wanted to worship him, it was the only place they could come. Now, it was a very large place to come, but it was the only place. But they were squeezed out by those who were exchanging money and selling doves and animals there. This perversion of worship just stirred up Jesus' righteous indignation. And that's why Jesus said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Jesus and God's love were not just for the Jews only. The Jews saw the temple as their place of pride. And they didn't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. And so they didn't mind a bit squeezing all the Gentiles out of the court of Gentiles so they could conduct their business. And that infuriated Jesus. He said, this is a den of robbers. This is a place where just thieves hang out now. Here's what was supposed to take place in the temple. Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, non-Jews, who believed in God, would come to the temple to worship him. And they worshiped God by offering animal sacrifices to God as a way to atone or pay for their sins. That's what the word atone means, is to pay for. Pilgrims were requested, whatever pilgrims they were requested to bring an animal sacrifice that was suitable. Usually it was a lamb, an unblemished lamb, you know, one that was the best of the herd. But as we learned from other sources outside the Bible during this time, is most of the time when people would bring their animal to sacrifice, it was usually rendered not acceptable by the priests who were running the show. They'd say, no, it's not acceptable, it's not perfect enough. And then they were forced to buy an animal from the priests at an inflated price. And then also, they couldn't use the normal Roman or Greek money in exchange. They couldn't use that for temple worship. So they had to go to money changers in the temple and exchange their Greek and Roman coins for Jewish currency at a high rate of exchange. You see what was going on here? I mean, it was extortion. What really is bad, what makes it especially unjust, is that most people in that day in Israel and in the surrounding world, most people were poor. There just wasn't a lot of wealth around there. And the Bible provides, and we look at the Old Testament, the poor were allowed to purchase pigeons or doves for their sacrifices. By the way, that's how we know that Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, were very poor. If you might remember from some of our Christmas services here, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to present him in the temple, the sacrifice they offered was a pigeon because they couldn't afford it anymore. They were in the poorest of the poor. So the poor were allowed to purchase pigeons or doves for their sacrifices, but at a high inflation rate. Some estimates are that the priests charged as much as 16 times the normal price for a pigeon or dove to sacrifice for their sins. Now, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, as I'm always encouraging you to do, you read all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, one of the things you'll see that brings up God's anger the most is people taking advantage of poor people. That is just one of the worst things you can do, is to rip off poor people. And that's what they were doing. That's why Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. And that's why he overturned the benches of those selling doves. Jesus saw extortion, bribery, greed, and dishonesty on unapologetic display there in the temple, in his temple. And he just went off on it that morning. Now, most people call this story, and you'll see sometimes the headings in your Bible, they call this the temple cleansing. But the parable of the fig tree, what we saw happen the day on his way into Jerusalem, and then the next day, the parable of the fig tree where it was cursed and it withered and died, let us know that this was no temple cleansing. This was a temple condemnation. This was a judgment on the temple. And we can learn a lesson from that, even here today, where we don't have a temple here in Missouri County. This is a lesson. Learn the lesson of the fig tree, okay? Jesus has no use for fruitless worship. It does you no good just to come to church to say, I've been to church, and let it not affect how you live your life from day to day, and let it inform your decisions. It does no good just to come here and go through the motions, ignore the music, kind of make your way through the sermon, check your email while you're going there, look on Instagram, put a couple of likes down. Jesus has no use for that useless worship, fruitless worship. This should be a time that comes that we're encouraged by God, where we feel his presence, where we sing to him, where we listen and look for next steps that he wants us to take. So be warned by this parable of the fig tree and what Jesus did to the temple. And the reason I say that it was no temple cleansing is the temple no doubt returned to normal operations within a few days or certainly within a week or two of this so-called temple cleansing. But the parable of the fig tree that morning, it lets us know that Jesus was done with the temple. He had no more use for the temple. As a matter of fact, we see that being made extremely clear at the end of Mark's biography in chapter 15. I want you to hold your place in Mark 11 and go and look in chapter 15, verse 37 with me. I want you to see what happened 4 days later. Jesus enters the temple on Triumphal Sunday, on Sunday morning. He enters the city on Sunday, goes and checks out the temple. Tuesday morning, he goes, curses the fig tree, goes, clears the spot, throws a fit in the temple, teaches about that, goes back home. 4 days later, on Friday, the teachers of law and Pharisees finally caught up to Jesus and they had him killed and he died on a cross. I want you to look and see what happened in the temple right as Jesus died. Mark 15, 37. This is at the end or near the end of Passion Week on Friday. Verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This was after he was hung on a cross all day and he died. Look at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now let me explain what that's about so you understand why that is significant. Okay, the temple complex was massive. As I've already said, it was like just the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, was 35 acres. Well, beyond the court of the Gentiles was the inner court. And that was the court, that was the place where Jews could go into. That was the place where the priests offered and burned the sacrifices that the people brought. Inside the inner courtyard was the massive temple itself. And inside that temple, in the back center of that temple, and the temple was called the Holy Place. Inside the temple was another room back in the back called the Holy of Holies. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the golden Ark of the Covenant, also called the Holy Seat, was placed. This was the Ark that was 1,000 years old where the Ten Commandments that Moses had given the people were in this Holy of Holies. It was covered up by a large curtain that was 80 feet tall. That's the equivalent of an 8-story building. 80 feet tall, so this is big. This is a big place. Now, only one person could ever go into the Holy of Holies, and then they could only go once a year. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies behind that curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement, and on the Day of Atonement was when he would go and offer sacrifices to pay for the sins of all the people of Israel. And that was it. And so what happens on this day up to this point, God had confined his glory, his presence, in this room called the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where his glory would be and where only the high priest could go in and experience that. But when Jesus died, this curtain, this 80-foot high curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. Meaning no man could have torn this curtain in half. God tore it in half. From top to bottom. No longer would God's glory and presence be confined to this temple. Now everyone would have access to God. The temple that Jesus condemned on Monday morning was rendered useless Friday late afternoon when Jesus died. And God's presence and glory forever left the Holy of Holies. It was just an empty room with a torn up curtain from this point on. Now, no one really understood what was going on at that time. I'm sure it was terrifying for people who were in the temple to see that curtain ripped in half. But it was only after Jesus' death and then his resurrection, and then when Jesus began to teach his disciples more things before he ascended into heaven, that people really began to understand all that had gone on in this week that changed the world. And it was only after that that they could really understand Jesus' response the next day, going back to Tuesday, the day after the temple cleansing, temple judging, that they understood Jesus' response when Peter said, "Look at the fig tree, it's withered." So let's go back to Tuesday morning and see Jesus' explanation for the withered fig tree, okay? So Sunday, triumphal entry. Sunday afternoon, checks out the temple, gets mad, goes to Bethany. Tuesday, on his way to Jerusalem, curses a fig tree, goes and cleanses the temple, teaches all day, goes back home. Tuesday morning, they're going back into Jerusalem to spend another day there, and on their way, they see the withered fig tree. This is what happened. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, I want you to pay attention to Jesus' response because it doesn't seem to make sense. He doesn't talk about the fig tree. He doesn't talk about the cursing of the tree. He talks about something else. I want you to notice what he talks about. The two things he talks about are prayer and forgiveness. Okay? Verse 22. This is Jesus' response. Hey, the fig tree you cursed is withered. It's dead. Jesus in verse 22 says, have faith in God. What's he talking about? Here's what Jesus is doing. He is pointing them away from sacrificial temple worship, because he's already condemned the temple the day before, and he's pointing them towards a personal faith. Verse 23, Jesus says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, he didn't say mountains, this mountain, more than likely he is pointing to the Temple Mount, the highest point of Jerusalem where the temple is on. If anyone says to this mountain, so he is connecting the mount, the Temple Mount, to the fig tree. Truly I say to you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Jesus is teaching another parable here. He wasn't teaching them how to play checkers with mountains. He didn't talk about mountains here. He talked about a mountain, the Temple Mount. He was teaching about the power of prayer, how the impossible becomes possible through prayer. When Jesus said this mountain, this Temple Mount, he was envisioning a time when he was talking about in his explanation of the fig tree, he was envisioning a day without temple worship, without the need for a temple. Now, this temple was never thrown into the sea. The Temple Mount was not thrown into the sea. But in just one generation, less than a generation later, 40 years later in AD 70, that temple, along with all of the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed and leveled by the Romans. The temple would be gone forever, but prayer would remain. And this is what Jesus is pointing them to. You don't have to have a temple to worship me anymore. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we learned that our bodies, when we become a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and our bodies become the temple of God. So look at verse 24. Jesus continues teaching them. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, he's talking about prayer, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And this kind of sounds like his reference to the vine and the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. He said, believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Forgiveness is an important thing, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. It's always been God's desire to forgive sins. It's always been his desire. He would rather give us forgiveness than judgment. What we have to know here is that everything that happens this week has to be understood in the context of Jesus dying on the cross at the end of that week. Has to be understood in his death on the cross and his plan of forgiveness for sin. That's what this whole week was about. That's what Jesus' life and death were about. Up until Jesus came, people would go to the temple. The temple was where people went to have their sins atoned or paid for. It was where they went to have their sins forgiven, but not anymore. From this day forward, forgiveness would only be a prayer away. And Jesus is teaching them to pray, and to pray for forgiveness and to give other people forgiveness as well. What Jesus condemned sin and false worship on Monday morning. And then on Friday, Jesus atoned for all of our sins. And on that Sunday morning, Jesus rose back from the dead to prove that he is God. That's why we call this a week that changed the world. When Jesus cursed the fig tree and he cleared the temple, he taught the same lesson that we see over and over again in the Old Testament of the Bible, is that God's patience has limits. You will see the Old Testament prophets, they talk and they prophesy coming judgment. And every time they talk about this judgment, they say it is certain. It may take a long time to come, but it will come. God's patience has limits. Judgment is certain. God will not put up with sin forever, not any of our sin forever. But something we see Jesus doing here and something we saw with all the Old Testament prophets is Jesus always offers forgiveness in place of judgment. God would much rather forgive your sins than judge you for those sins. But if you don't accept his offer of forgiveness, you will receive judgment. That's an unavoidable fact. Christ follower, let me ask you a question. Are you bearing fruit? Is it obvious that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Can people just tell by the way you live, by the way you forgive others, by the way you have patience, by the way you respond to adversity, and just how you love your family and treat others? Are you fruitful in the way you live? Is it obvious? Or are you all leaf and no fruit. Just saying you're a Christian, going through the motions, doing a few Christian things, but it's just not obvious to anyone that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't test God's patience. God not only expects you to bear fruit, he expects you to bear much fruit, and you will if you remain in him. If you just stay tethered to Jesus Christ and follow him and follow those inclinations he gives you, what he wants you to do. Don't test God's patience. Don't set yourself up for unneeded judgment. You will still, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been forgiven of your sins, you've been justified, as the Bible talks about, you'll still go to heaven when you die. But you don't want to be a branch that's cut off and just put off to the side and be useless the rest of your life. Repent. That means turn away from your sins and turn back to God and connect with him and ask him to let you bear fruit that brings glory to God. That's the lesson you need to take from the parable of this fig tree and the condemning of the temple. But what about those of you that are not yet Christ followers? You're on the fence. You're trying to decide whether or not you really want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, here's what I know about what's going on in your heart and your life right now. It is not me that is convincing you of anything from God. It is God speaking to your heart saying, you know I am true. Trust me. Don't be afraid of what you're going to lose to follow me or the changes you'll have to make. Just trust me. You need forgiveness of sins. You need me. Repent of your sins. Ask forgiveness and follow me. Quit putting that off. Because the truth of the matter is, we see in the Bible that you are already under judgment. Judgment is already coming, and it will come. It is certain. It may be decades from now or days, but judgment will come. But Jesus would rather forgive your sins if you ask forgiveness and let the judgment that was placed on him when he died on the cross take the place of the judgment that would come to you. That's how it works with God. Step over the line of faith. Trust Jesus and find out what real life is about, what a fulfilling, fruit-filled life is like. I can help you do that with a simple prayer. I would just ask all of you, if you would, just to bow your heads and close your eyes and let me lead those of you that are ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ to step over that line of faith. Just pray with me. Say, Jesus, I do believe you are God's son. I believe you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins, to atone for my sins. You took on my judgment. Thank you. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Take control. Show me how to follow you, and I will follow. Amen.